Let me get you to open the Bible to the Easter story as it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. If you look at Matthew chapter 28, this is the conclusion of a remarkable day or two. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20. You'll find it on page 835. Please stand. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you this second Sunday of Easter for the glorious resurrection of your Son. Gracious Heavenly Father, send your Spirit upon us and give us childlike joy and wonder at the story of the resurrection of your Son, who came into the world, who lived and died among us and has been raised to new and never-ending life for us. May we grow today in understanding better what he did and what difference it makes to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Please keep the Bible open to that little passage at the end of Matthew's Gospel. I'll be making reference to it as well as a few other references to help explain what we have here. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Well, as I said at the beginning, this is the conclusion of an almost three-year-long series. If you've been here over the past couple of years, you'll know we did a long stretch of Matthew, and we'd take a break. We'd look at another book of the Bible, another passage. Then we'd come back to Matthew. And over 3 years, we've been working our way that way, on and off through the book of Matthew. And it's very interesting, very telling, very striking to be coming to the end of the gospel and to find a sermon title which is the series title. It's actually been, I think, the message of the whole book of Matthew. And I want to suggest to you it's the message of this last concluding passage in the chapter. The King and His Kingdom. I gave it that title 3 years ago because the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew sets out to tell us about this king, his miraculous birth. And then from that point to this point, we have been learning more and more about who this person is. Baby who grew up and then went about ancient Judea, preaching and teaching and telling people the good news of the kingdom. And then we grew in understanding what the king was like and his great love and the significance of his words, the example he gives us of selflessness and what we can learn from him about showing Christ-like love to the world where he has placed us. And then, of course, in chapter 21, that is the point in which the Gospel of Matthew focuses like a laser beam on 1 week. Chapters 1 to 20 cover the first 30 plus years, and chapters 21 through 28 focused on the last few days of Christ's life. And of course, here in Matthew chapter 28, we're focused on the resurrection of Jesus and the period of time afterwards. Matthew doesn't spell out in as much detail how time passes in this passage as some of the other gospel accounts do, but it's this period of time after the resurrection, and this is the climax of the Gospel of Matthew, which shows the ultimate significance of everything else we have learned, that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the King of all kings, the fulfillment of everything kingship was intended to be, the ultimate expression of authority and control and responsible sovereignty. This is the King whom we meet in Matthew's gospel. And here in this last little passage, we'll have the opportunity to reflect again specifically on what it means for us. What does Jesus' life and death and resurrection mean for us? Well, Matthew's going to answer that question in a profound way here at the end of his gospel. I want to draw your attention to three different verbs as we make our way through this paragraph. One verb is not explicitly used, but is the backdrop. And it's the verb come. Come. We see the verb just a few verses earlier in chapter 28, verse 6. Come, see the place where he lay. It's a very important Greek word, doute. It shows up there in chapter 28, verse 6. It doesn't show up explicitly in verse 16 through 20, but it's the background to verses 16 to 20. You see, the 11 disciples in verse 16 are those who have come to Jesus. Let me get you, as I said, to look at a few cross references to see what I mean. Flip all the way back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew's told us the story of Jesus' genealogy. He's told the miraculous birth. He's told us about John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism. He's told us about the temptation of Jesus. And then look what he says. Let's start at verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. If you look at the NIV translation of the same verse, you'll see, come, follow me, which is actually a slightly better translation. I generally like the ESV, but I think it's too bad they didn't capture that word come, because that's actually the word. It's come after me. That's the idea that Jesus is stressing. Come after me. Walk with me. That's what it means to follow, isn't it? We come with someone. We come after them, in fact. And so Jesus calls, as the ESV editors helpfully point out, the first disciples. And they're actually listed in verse 21. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and what did they do? They came and followed him. And the rest of the gospel from chapter 4 onwards is this interaction between Jesus and those who were following him. And especially these specific men, the disciples, who are with Jesus from chapter 4 all the way through the rest of the story. They are characters, they pop up now and again, some more, some less, but they're all with Jesus. We've seen them through the last week of Jesus' life, not in a particularly happy light, but they are there. Significantly, they are there and witness. They witness Jesus' suffering, they witness his death, and ultimately they witness his resurrection. So they are those who have come and followed Jesus. If you look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, just flip over a few more pages. Jesus uses this Greek verb, doute. Look at verse 28. Jesus is saying something that we have heard countless times. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Same Greek word, doute. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Jesus calls to us to come to him, to walk with him, to follow him. That's what it means to come to Jesus. It doesn't just mean come and look at him and turn and walk away. It means to come after him, to walk with him. And so same idea. Flip over to Matthew chapter 22. This is that last week of Jesus' life. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 4. Jesus is telling a parable, the parable of the wedding feast. And he sent other servants in the story. Jesus says, the master sends other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. Duté. And then flip over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Jesus describing the final judgment. And there's debate whether this is a parable or an instruction. In verse 34, whatever it is, Jesus says, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So this idea of coming to Jesus goes right through the gospel. It's the story of Jesus reaching out to the desperately dark and needy world. And there are those who respond to his call, as the first disciples did. Immediately, it says, they come along and they begin this lifelong discipleship relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Christian life really is. It is an ongoing process of walking with Jesus. At any particular point, the disciples in this story, as you know, do really, really well or really, really poorly. And it's not chronological. And interestingly, their better moments come earlier in the story. It's actually at the end of the story where someone like Peter, or this burly fisherman, afraid of absolutely nothing, ready to take on the world for Jesus, cowers because a few servant girls think they recognize him. And not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, the prince of the apostles, denied Jesus. And that was literally the night before Jesus died on the cross. So the coming and following relationship is a complex one. There are a lot of ups, and there are a lot of downs. Sometimes there are long periods of up. Sometimes there are long periods of down. Sometimes it comes staccato, very quickly. The longer you walk with Jesus, the more you realize the Christian life is like that. It is an ongoing, lifelong process of coming, following. I think that is such an important point to understand as you and I grapple with our life in Christ. Sometimes I think we get in our head that following Jesus is a decision we make, and then it's all cake from there. Raise your hand if that has been your experience of walking with Christ. No hands, including mine. And as a matter of fact, as you know, if you've been here over the past 3 years, Jesus tells us that. He actually tells us that we will have hardship. He tells us that we will suffer. He tells us that we will go through persecution even. He, in the gospel, shows us our own proneness to sin. It's not something that instantly stops when we become a follower of Jesus. It's actually something we become more and more and more aware of, right? The more we walk with Jesus, the longer we walk with him in a relationship of discipleship, the more aware we are of our sin. Sometimes it's because he teaches us as we go that things we didn't know were sinful or that we misunderstood in some way, that those are actually our main stumbling blocks. He teaches us as we go along with him. That's why I think it's so important to get crystal clear on what repentance is. Repentance is not behavior modification. Repentance is a relationship word. It's the direction you're going and who you're going with. That is the essence of repentance. That is the essence of discipleship. And brothers and sisters, we're going to have good days, and we're going to have bad days, and that's just the life that we have, this side of glory. One of the benefits of that is it teaches us over our life how important it is to trust in the Lord. We are prevented, if we take it seriously, from ever thinking it's because I'm good enough. It's because I'm smart enough. It's because I'm faithful enough. You may start out with that attitude in the Christian life, but it won't last long. You realize, boy, I'm the problem here. And it is a lifelong process of learning that. We learn how sinful and broken we are. As we come to Jesus, that's when we begin to learn it. But you know the other thing we begin to learn? We begin to learn how faithful He is. We gather here to sing praise, not because we're such good people. That's what the world thinks we think. God forbid it's true. No, we don't gather here to celebrate how wonderful we are. Brothers and sisters, we gather here, repentant sinners, to say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you to God who has shown the heights and the breadth and the depth of His faithfulness. So the resurrection chapter of this gospel is built on that. That's what discipleship is. That's these 11 men gathered with Jesus as He directed them here on the mountain in Galilee. They're actually a little representation of all of us who have come to Jesus. Because when we come to Jesus, when we begin to follow Him, when we become His disciple, it is always imperfectly. It is always imperfectly. I'm so glad that Carlton was accepted as a member this morning. That's something he's wanted for some time, and I was able to greet him in the back of the church a minute ago and exchange a brotherly greeting with him. Well, Carlton, I want to tell you, brother, it is a lifelong process, and you will be learning more and more and more and more and more about Jesus every single day. That's why it's important to be here in this room, to be with each other, because we coach and admonish and encourage each other. We need each other as the Spirit works through us to help us apply the Bible to our lives and help us to grow in understanding, help us to become a little bit more like Jesus, to encourage us, to comfort us when we get it wrong. That's what church is. It's a place where we come. It's like a big MASH unit. Right, we're all here to support and encourage each other. And the Lord gives us one another to do that. So that's one verb, come. It's not used explicitly in this little section, but it forms the essential backdrop. Every single one of the people described in this concluding section have come to Jesus in one way or another. And it is interesting, they're not all super mature. They all have mixed feelings. Some are terrified. They're frightened. Some doubt, it says in verse 17. But they've all come. They're all there seeking to follow Jesus. Well, that's an important word for us. The Christian life is a constant process of coming to Christ. Coming to Christ. We stumble, we fall. He helps us up, and we come to Him again. And that's the Christian life. That's verb one, come. If you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Easter 2, 2025 would be a wonderful day to turn to the Lord Jesus and heed His call to come to Him. It's as simple as that. Lord, I want to follow You. My theology is imperfect. I'm a wreck. My life's got this and that and the other thing. We all have our list of imperfections. Coming to Jesus is as simple as saying, I want to follow You. He's put that desire in your heart. He's brought you here. And He's put that desire into your heart. Heed His call. Nothing would make us happier than for Easter 2, 2025 to be the day when someone in this room says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to come to Jesus and walk with Him the rest of my sinful life, my broken life. I want to walk with Him. Second verb, go. Let's read the passage. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which he had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the king. Here's the king asserting, explaining his kingship. All that Matthew's been teaching us from chapter 1 to chapter 27 comes to this glorious exclamation point as the resurrected Christ explains to his disciples, not only does he have authority like a Roman emperor or a Judean king, not only does he have the authority of a teacher, a rabbi, or an instructor in the temple, a high priest or religious authority. No, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Now, we are free to believe Jesus or not to believe Jesus. We will certainly on occasion misunderstand Jesus. We might misapply something that he says. But brothers and sisters, the one who lived and died on the cross and has been raised again asserts here his authority. And the Holy Spirit applies that word to our hearts. And the key aspect of being a disciple, however imperfect, is to begin to realize, oh, he really does have authority. He really can speak and the waves are still. He really can heal the sick. He really can feed thousands of people. He really can raise the dead. He is himself raised from the dead. And the Holy Spirit helps us as the Holy Spirit applies this to our hearts and our minds and our wills, and slowly but truly, imperfectly, sometimes glacially slowly, we begin to understand what he means. He really does have all authority. Now that has a couple of very significant implications. It means I can hang my life on him. He has all authority. I can hang my life on him. I can depend on him. I can lean on him. When nothing else makes sense, and the longer I live, the more things don't make sense to me, I can lean on that. I can trust in that. It's also significant, and it's one of the other implications, is that the one who has all authority is the one who died for us. Now just take that in. Just imagine that the king who has all authority in heaven and on earth, he actually died for me and you and all of those who come to him. He died for us. That means he likes us a lot. He loves us. So not only can I hang my life on him, I can rejoice in him. I can worship him. I can see in him the faithfulness of the triune God made flesh. And there's a third implication. If he has all authority, and especially if I know he cares for me, then I am foolish in the extreme not to obey him. See, he doesn't just say obey me and leave it at that. I guess there's some depictions of Allah who are like that. You just submit. That is not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is about submission. But it's not because God yells it at us. It's because he has shown us that he is holy and righteous and faithful and merciful and gracious and kind. And so we learn to submit to him and to obey him because of what he is like. That's who he is. So we learn to do what he says. That's the Christian life. What we're learning is what he's like, what we're like, and what he calls us to do. And the Gospel of Matthew, in particular, closes with the king giving us instructions. And the verb I chose is go. Verse 19. I'm going to explain to you that's not actually the best word, but it is the one that jumps out here in this English translation. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Commanded. Oh, that's what he's been doing. He is the king. So therefore, go. And it's a very good word in English. It lines up well with come. So you could say the first two points of my sermon are come and go. Come to Jesus and then go as he commands us. And there's some balance in that. But as a matter of fact, it's not especially good translating of the Greek. Because of the four verbs that you see here, go, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching, all four are verbs, but only one of them is a commandment. Only one of them is in the voice. The Greek endings are such that this is crystal clear in Greek. And it's not go. Actually, go in the Greek is a participle. Going, as you are going. Same with baptizing and teaching. They're essential. They explain how we live out the commandment. You know what the commandment is? Make disciples. The going is an aspect of our doing. And how do we make disciples? We make disciples by going. And as we go, we baptize, that is, we invite people to come to Jesus. Baptism is the sacrament, the New Testament sacrament of coming, of admission, of initiation, identification. It's not talking primarily about a rite that someone can do. It's some sort of magic formula or magic spell. It's not like that. Baptism is an expression of this covenantal relationship which we enter into when we come to Jesus. Come and be baptized. And then teaching, the way we make disciples, by the way, it will include living a certain way, living out our faith. But brothers and sisters, you can't teach about Jesus without mentioning Jesus. They may think you're a really nice person, but they won't know anything about Jesus. We teach about Jesus. We baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is one of the oldest expressions of the Trinitarian understanding that Jesus reveals in the New Testament. It took the church centuries to sort this out and articulate it in human terms, but boy, when you begin to see it, as the Holy Spirit shows it to you, you certainly get the understanding that there is a Father that Jesus prayed to all the time. There is a Spirit he talked about all the time. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, we now recognize who he is. And what else can we do but worship him? So the idea is we come to Jesus and therefore we respond to his authority. We obey him. And how do we obey him? Jesus says, go make disciples, baptize, and teach. And the emphasis on make disciples. I think that's important to remember because there's been so much emphasis put on the word go, which is a perfectly good word, and it's part of what Jesus teaches us. But it makes us think that you have to leave here and go to some distant shore on the other side of the world. Well, Christians do that. He does call his people to do that. But the going may be as simple as walking out your front door. It may be as simple as walking out the door of your church and looking at every human relationship that you have as a mission field. Just as much of a mission field as David Rogers' mission field in East Africa. It's where most of us go to live out Jesus' command to make disciples. That's the way we live it out. Most of us aren't called to go to East Africa. If you are, by the way, go. But don't think you're necessarily called to East Africa. Chances are you're called to serve and to go and make disciples right here in Carrollton or Dallas or North Texas, wherever you live, wherever you go to school, wherever you're called to go. That's where we make disciples. And so Jesus, as he is leaving, just picture the scene. These are his last words as Matthew records them. And the last thing he says to us, remember the 11 represent us. They're the disciples. We're disciples today because they did what he told them to do. We now follow Jesus. We now come to Jesus because they obeyed the king. And that's what Jesus' kingdom is. It's this kingdom of disciples, followers, who follow Jesus and do what he told us to do. That's his kingdom. That's his kingdom. It's showing the love of Jesus to other people and talking to other people about Jesus. Carlton, I'm sorry to embarrass you so much today, but he's used to it. You know why Carlton's here at MetroCrest? Why he came to Christ Church Carrollton several years ago? Because one of our deacons was working out in the gym and bumped into this other character who was working out in the gym. And they started talking, and one of our deacons said, "Why don't you come with me to church?" And he did, and we found out, wow, what a character this guy is. And we fell in love with him, and now he's joined our fellowship as a follower of Jesus. And that's what the kingdom is like. That's what the kingdom is one beggar telling another beggar where there is food. That is the Christian life. And that's the last thing Jesus says as he prepares to go into glory. But, get this, it is the last thing he said, but it's not the last thing he does. Look at the very last verse of this passage. I'm so glad this is here. He's told them he's the king. He's told them about his authority. And then he says, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He doesn't just give us a big job to do and then take off. He actually promises his disciples that he will be with them and he will be with us. And that's what the Christian story has been from the resurrection onwards. It's the resurrected Christ with his discipled people, discipling others. We do not do it alone. The minute we think we can do it alone, the minute we think we've got the perfect strategy, man, we're going to do this, A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z, we are going to get it wrong. No, our mission is Jesus' mission. And we want to walk with him. We seek his voice. We pray, we turn to his word, we seek to be discerning, we listen to each other, we call out to the Lord, reveal to us, show us how we follow you in this situation, in this day, among this group of people. And the promise of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20 is that Jesus is with us until he returns to be with us forever. In a unique and extraordinary way that they had to write a whole book of the Bible to describe it. C.S. Lewis is someone I respect very much and wrote a book called Mere Christianity, which is, by the way, a wonderful introduction to the Christian gospel. Matthew is a better introduction, but Mere Christianity is not bad. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, the missions, the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. He came into the world to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus has entrusted that mission, which cost him his life, to the likes of you and me. He puts it with his nail-scarred hands into our hands. And I guess the question this second Sunday of Easter 2025 is, okay, Lord, how do we live this out? I've said before that it's perfectly possible to turn go and tell and to stay and argue. Churches have been doing that for a while. Get stuck in a self-defeating circle. We never get around to doing anything. That's sadly all too familiar. But what we read in the book of Acts, which is sort of the rest of the story, it's the lived out Great Commission, was a group of people who said, Lord, we don't know how. We don't have the money. We don't have the means. We're not smart enough. We don't have any super plan. But we want to do it. We want to obey you. And you know what happens when we approach the Lord with that attitude of humility and willingness, however imperfect it will be? He takes that as only he can, and he multiplies it. And he uses imperfect, messed up sinners like you and me to bring many other messed up, imperfect sinners to Jesus. Oh, let us pray that God will do that among us, brothers and sisters. Let us pray that he will do that among each one of us, that we'll leave this room today with a desire to obey Jesus, to reach out to the people around us. It doesn't have to be pushy. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be programmatic. But it does have to be intentional. We have to set out intending to do it. And then he will do what only he can do. And there will be much rejoicing in heaven.